Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45 this morning. We've been studying through the life of Joseph on Sunday evenings and some Wednesday evenings as well. And if you haven't made it back out to a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening service, you're missing out on a great study, not because I'm doing it or preaching it, because of the Bible, because of Joseph himself. Studying his life has been a great encouragement to me and a great blessing to me. And God's been using his word in the lives of others as well. You know, Joseph, there's been nothing recorded of him negatively. It doesn't mean that he was perfect by any means at all. But he was a man that nothing's recorded negative about him. Also, he suffered very greatly. He suffered very greatly. From the ages of 17 to 30, he went through some deep, dark days, but came out in the end of them all bright and shining for the Lord. He was a great example for us even to follow today. And the Bible has a lot to say about Joseph. I believe it's like 38% of Genesis alone is dedicated to him and to his life. And if God's going to take that much scripture and dedicate it to a man, I think it'd be good for all of us to look at his life and study his life and see how we can take the principles we can find from his life and apply them to ours as well. And God has a lot to say about Joseph, and it'd do us well to take heed to what he has to say. So let's jump right into it this morning. In our scripture in Genesis chapter 45, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Genesis 45, 1 through 8. The Bible says this: "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest.'" Verse number 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to the Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." As I read this portion of Scripture, there's something that really sticks out to me about the character of Joseph. When treated very unfairly, to say the least, he did not repay that treatment. Let me try to bring you up to speed if you haven't been here lately to look at his life. You'll be reminded that when he went out to check on his brothers one day, he was still in the land of Canaan with his family. His brothers conspired against him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him, and they conspired against him at first to kill him. But of course, one of the brothers said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's make some money off of him." And as they stripped him of his coat of many colors, they threw him into a pit, and he was basically there begging for his life. Even the brothers later on said, "We saw the anguish of his soul." He was begging for his life in the pit, treated so unfairly and so brutal, really, by his own family, by his own brothers. They sold him into Egypt. They sold him to some merchantmen as they were coming down the road. And those merchantmen eventually sold him to Potiphar. It was there in Potiphar's house where Joseph was doing well. God was blessing his hand. Basically, everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak. And all of a sudden, one day, Potiphar's wife tried to commit immorality with him, but instead, he would not do that. He turned her down time and time again. The Bible says that he fled from her. He left his coat, but kept his character, as we say many times. And because of that, lies of Potiphar's wife, he was cast into prison. He was left there to rot for many years. He was forgotten about by his brothers. He was forgotten about by, of course, Potiphar and his wife. He was forgotten about by everybody around them. Even forgotten about him by the butler himself. But God didn't forget him. God did not forget Joseph. And eventually Joseph got out of prison and was placed in second in command in the palace. Joseph had been through some very deep and dark things. Treated very unfairly, just to say the least. But through it all, he did not get bitter. Through it all, he did not get even. And through it all, he did not hold a grudge. Even though, listen, even though he had the very power to get even, even at this moment that we just read. Joseph had the very power in his own hands to have his brothers cast into prison and ultimately killed, but he didn't. He didn't. It's amazing to me that that really sticks out to me. It's amazing that he would have such high character that he would, even though being treated unfairly, he would not repay that treatment. It's really remarkable. Truly it is. But let me ask you, if you was in his shoes, would you be so willing to forgive as he did? Would I be so willing to forgive? Would I, if I was in his shoes, would I take that power that had been given to me and get even with my brothers? Because he could have very easily done that. You see, the world would teach us that it'd be your right to get even. The world would teach us that it'd be your right to hold a grudge. The world would teach us that it's your right to cast them in prison and treat them unfairly. They're going to hurt you, hurt them back, because it's your right. But listen, this morning, that's not right at all. That's not right at all. When you look up the definition of grudge, here's what you will get. A persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past injury or result. Can I put that in redneck terms so I can understand it a little better? Basically, if you want to hold a grudge, here's what you'll be. You'll be madder than a wet hen all the time. That's what it means to hold a grudge. And the world would say it would be right for Joseph to hold a grudge against his family, against his own brothers. But Joseph knew that would not be right. Don't hold a grudge, Joseph. Joseph didn't. Joseph never held a grudge. What's some synonyms of holding a grudge? Be this: resentment, bitterness, rancor, dissatisfaction, disgruntlement, bad feelings, hard feelings, ill will, animosity, antagonism, enmity, or a chip on one shoulder. If you add all these words up, wouldn't you agree that would be a wonderful life to live? Sarcasm there, it wouldn't at all. It's actually quite miserable. People live this way, and it's quite miserable to see people live this way. Even Christians live their life that way. If we had been in Joseph's shoes, we'd have been struggling with the same thing, I'm sure, and definitely would have at the very least say this is not right. How my own family has treated me. And by the way, it's not right if someone does insult you and treat you unfairly, unkind, such as Joseph's brothers did. But when it happens, how are you going to respond? When it happens, how have you responded? How have you reacted to such treatment to you? With anger? With vengeance? And with a grudge? How have you responded to such treatment in your own life, even currently? I read a quote, it said this: holding on to anger and holding on to a grudge is like grasping a hot coal with the intent at throwing it at an individual who hurts you, but you're the one who gets burned. It's quite a picture, isn't it? You grab a hot coal and you're going, I'm going to burn him up, and at the same time, you're the one who's getting scorched. Well, that's what it means. And that's the picture it's trying to paint. If you're going to hold a grudge and be angry all the time, that's you see. Look, I've held grudges in my life, and I promise you, they've done me no good. And if you've held grudges in your life, you will have to agree to that as well. It's done you no good at all. It's not made you a better person at all. Grudge does not make you a happy person at all. It does not make you to be pleasant to be around in one iota. Listen, those that hold grudges are actually some of the most miserable people to be around. It's kind of like a porcupine. Someone who holds a grudge, it's kind of like a porcupine. They may have some good points, but they're hard to be around, you know? Hard to be around. Listen, nursing a grudge, it only encourages anger. It only encourages you to be burnt up with rage and hatred towards others. And grudge only brings out the worst in people, not the best. It brings out selfishness, brings out bitterness, it brings out meanness, entitlement, it brings out getting even, it brings out revenge, it brings out superiority, mockery. Listen, you name it, a grudge will bring it out. Someone who lives their life with holding on to a grudge, this is what will ooze out of that life. It's terrible. Terrible way to live. Terrible way to live, because truly it is. But yet many people live this way and think it's okay. And some would even think it's normal. That's not normal at all, especially for a child of God. This is not how God intended for you to live your life, holding on to a grudge. I didn't say earlier that if you get hurt or insulted. I said when. It happens. And Joseph suffered some of the most greatest hurt known to man, humanly speaking. He did it very young. Faced these days very young, but he came out, not holding a grudge. But instead, as he embraced his brothers, forgave them of their wicked deed. Wicked. He did not hold on to a grudge. Look, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as the individual who holds grudges. I don't want to be known as the individual who teaches his children how to do and react that same way. I don't want to be like that. I'm sure you don't either. So with that in mind, let's consider this morning on why didn't Joseph hold a grudge? Why didn't he hold a grudge? All right, let's consider that this morning. Number one, why did he not hold a grudge? Well, number one, God never intends for his own people to hold a grudge. God never intends for that. All right, in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 43 through 48, the Bible says this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love ye, what reward have ye? But do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." He's not saying perfection, as in sinless perfection here. He's talking about being mature, complete. And how do you do that? Well, you're complete and mature in the Lord. Look, he's saying here, those that hold grudges and those that hurt others when they're hurt, the publicans do that. And the publicans at this time were people who would have been considered the lowest of the low. He's saying, look, even the lowest of the low respond with insult when they're insulted. The lowest of the low even respond with mistreatment when they're mistreated. They're saying, don't be like that. God never intended for you to hold a grudge in your life. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 6, and verse 27 through 28. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Despitefully meaning mistreat, abuse, or revile. Despitefully use you. That's exactly what happened in Joseph's life. He was despitefully mistreated. He was despitefully used by his own brothers and even complete strangers as well. But he did not respond with the same treatment to those that hurt him. Why? Because he wasn't holding a grudge. Because he knew God never intended for him to do just that. God never intended you to live your life that way. Holding on to a grudge, waiting for your moment to get even with that person that hurt you. Don't live your life that way. You'll be miserable. And by the way, you'll make everybody else around you miserable as well. Look, God didn't intend for you to live your life that way. Why else? Why else did Joseph, how else and why else did he not, the reason, did he not hold on to a grudge? Number two, not only because God never intended for him to hold on to it, but number two, because of this. God is grieved. He's hurt. All right. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter number 4. All right. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. We'll read some of this, and I'll try to make some comment and short application on the words that are listed here. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. The Bible says this, Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That word where it says grieve not, that means to grieve means to inflict pain upon, to hurt, to pummel. Don't hurt, don't inflict pain upon the very Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then the Bible goes on to say what exactly it is that can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All right, let's look at it. Verse number 31. He says this, "Let all bitterness," all right, what is that? Bitterness is this, it's harboring ill will in your heart. That's what bitterness truly is in a short definition. harboring, holding on to ill will in your heart. Why? All because someone didn't treat you like you thought you should be treated. All because of a grudge you're holding on towards someone else. And look, it turns into bitterness. You have ill will towards someone else. What else does the Bible say? And wrath and anger. So bitterness begins to turn into wrath and anger. This is an explosion on the outside of the feelings you have on the inside. Look, please don't be controlled by your feelings and your emotions. You'll get yourself in trouble. But instead, even in Ephesians, he says, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God fill you. Let God control you. Not your emotions. Not your feelings. All right. So bitterness is what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Wrath, anger grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible goes on to say this. And clamor. What is clamor? It is loud, boisterous yelling. Let me ask you, do you ever get in disagreements at home? How do those disagreements end up? If they end up in a yelling match, no one wins. Loud, boisterous yelling, clamor. Grieves the very Holy Spirit of God. Listen, nobody wins in those kind of arguments, in those kind of fights, those kind of disagreements. It grieves God. The Bible goes on to say not only clamor, but evil speaking. What is that? Slander. In short, name-calling, really. That grieves the very heart of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible goes on to say this, and be put away from you with all malice. What is malice? This is where you have the desire to hurt someone physically. You physically, all these emotions are boiling up inside of you, and finally, you're just going to let them have it. You're going to take it out on them physically. Malice, thinking it'll make you feel better, but it won't. Again, malice is kind of like revenge, holding a grudge. But look, it will not make you feel better, I promise. It actually grieves the very Holy Spirit of God inside of you. This grieves the Holy Spirit. In verse 31 is where the Spirit of God is grieved. In verse 32 must be where the Spirit of God is pleased. Look at verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Where is God pleased? It's not in your grudging, but it's in forgiving one another, tenderhearted, kind, one to another. But where do these very heartbreaking and quenching actions stem? They stem from a grudge. They stem from bitterness. So it's no wonder that the Bible calls bitterness a root. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, if we take care of the root problem, then all these other fruits that we looked at just a moment ago wouldn't show up. Take care of the root, and the fruit of Ephesians 4:31 won't show up. Get rid of the root. Get rid of the grudge, the bitterness before the fruit shows up and it's something you regret. Pluck it up by the roots. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why did Joseph not hold a grudge? No, he didn't have Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 written down on paper for him, but I believe he understood the concept anyway. Because he knew that if he held a grudge, it would simply hurt God. It would grieve the Lord. And the Bible still says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That's a command. Don't grieve God. Don't quench Him because we're bitter and holding a grudge. But look, I don't know about you. I don't want to be known as the individual who's just, man, he's unhappy all the time. He's holding on to something. He's holding on to bitterness and grudge. I don't know what's going on in his life. And I don't want that to end up when I become an older man, to be just a grumpy old man. I don't want to be like that. So get rid of it. Let go of the grudge. Just let it go. Maybe I watch too many Disney princesses movies with my daughter, my daughter's, but she's not a theologian at all. But Elsa had something going on, all right, when she said, let it go. Maybe that's something we could take to our life as well. Just let that stuff go. Just let it go. Don't hold on to a grudge because you grieve the very Holy Spirit of God inside of you. All right, Why else did he not hold on to a grudge? Number one, God never intended that for him. Number two, it would grieve God. And number three, here's the main thing, all right? Here's the main thing when I look at Joseph's life. Go back with me, Genesis 45, all right? This is the main thing. This is why he was not going to hold on to a grudge. Because of this, he had a godly perspective in it all. He had a godly perspective in it all. I'm not saying he had perfect understanding in everything he was going through at the time. He didn't have complete wisdom possibly in it all, but he knew this. He knew through everything he was facing, through all the discouragement, through all the disappointment, and yes, even through his own brothers casting him into a pit and betraying him. He knew that they would betray him, though they betrayed him. Jesus, or the Lord, would never betray Joseph. Listen, he kept his mind, his focus on the Lord. He had a godly perspective in it all. Look at it with me again in Genesis 45. Verse number 5. Genesis 45, verse number 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God, you see it? God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Wow. I mean, that's absolutely amazing to me. Here's a man. He's 30, I think he's about 32 years old at this time, has suffered greatly, but he comes to the end of it, his meeting with his own brothers, and said, look, you hurt me bad. What you did wasn't right. You hurt me so bad, and I could get even with you right now if I wanted to, but here's what's happening in my life. I'm not holding on to this grudge because I know why I'm here. It's not because of you. You ain't that powerful and strong enough. It's because of God. God sent me here to save you. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. He kept his mind, his eyes focused upon the Lord. And God showed him in the end it was for a purpose, for a reason. You see, instead of focusing on the hurt, on the pain, on the pit, on the prison, on the betrayal of his own family, he focused upon the Lord. And God help us all to focus upon God. You see, if you find yourself holding on to a grudge towards someone, then take a look again at the Lord. Focus upon Him. You know, if you catch yourself becoming bitter and angry again towards someone who hurt you, listen, take a look again back to Calvary. It'll help. It'll help. Turn with me, please, Luke chapter 23. I want you to see this as well. Luke 23. Every time when I think of grudging, when I think of bitterness or whatever it may be in someone's life, I always think and try to go back, even my own life, go to Luke 23. I always want to go back to this portion of Scripture because Jesus is here and He will help in this portion of Scripture show you your need, truly, to forgive one another. Look at it, Luke 23, in verse 33-35. Luke 23:33, the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. That portion of Scripture where it says the people stood beholding, they stood in awe of what Jesus had just said. Because they knew exactly what he had just gone through. They all witnessed it. But then, as he's dying upon the cross, they stood beholding. They weren't used to these gracious words coming from the Calvary, cross of Calvary before. They were used to cursings. They were used to screaming for help. They were used to screaming for mercy. But instead, they were hearing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So no wonder they stood in amazement, beholding the very Son of God. As he's making intercession, truly, for his own enemies there at the foot of the cross. You got to understand what took place before this portion of Scripture. He was falsely arrested and falsely tried. This was done at night. If you remember when 600 Roman soldiers come to arrest Jesus at night. You remember the story, I'm sure. Remember the portion of Scripture, I'm sure. But what amazes me in that portion of Scripture is even when they came to Jesus in John chapter number 18 and 19, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I am He. And immediately all those Roman soldiers fell to the ground at the very word of God Himself. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been one of those 600 Roman soldiers, I'd be like, I'm feeling really sick right now. I'm going home. He just spoke two words, and I fell on my face uncontrollably. But yet they still got up because their hard-hearted hearts and arrested Jesus and took him falsely by night. Had a false mock trial. They arrested him. And then, not only did they do that, after their trial, Pilate himself said, take him away and scourge him. He was beaten half to death. And truly, when a man was scourged during the Bible times, he basically didn't make it through that. He didn't make it out alive from the scourging itself. And this was not a Jewish scourging. This was a Roman beating. The Romans can beat him as long as they wanted to. You see, the Jewish law said you can only whip them 40 times, so a lot of times they would stop at 39, so in case they'd be guilty of whipping over 40 stripes. But this was Romans beating this man. Could beat him as long as he wanted to, as much as they wanted to. The Bible says that he was so marred, he could not even recognize him as a man. He was beaten so bloody and so bad. He was scourged. He was falsely tried. Then they plaited a crown of thorns upon his head in John chapter 19, verse number 2. In mockery they did this. And this would have been a head wound, of course, and head wounds bleed profusely. I've had some during football and other jobs and things I've had. And I've had a head wound. It just keeps bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. They had a crown of thorns plaited upon him. This would not be thorns like around here when we're picking blackberries and whatnot. These thorns anywhere from 1 to 3 inches long. These thorns would have been used in the bush at the time to even keep back lions as they had built a barrier around the people at night. They would use this as a barrier against lions. These were the thorns they used to make a false or mockery crown and put upon the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says they beat it down to his head. They mocked him with a crown of thorns. They plucked out his beard. The Bible says, Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They mocked him. They spat upon him as well. In Matthew 27 28 through 31, they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they led him away to crucify him, they would have nailed him to a cross. And these nails would not be nails that we necessarily use today for framing houses. These nails would have been anywhere from 6 to 9 inches long, spikes really. And they would have hit the nerves in the person's body, in the wrist area and in the feet. They knew how to inflict pain. Romans were very, very, very good at inflicting pain upon their victims. They knew how to make a man suffer. Look, that's what he did. That's what they did. They did to him. And then they would have placed that cross into a fixture in the ground, so the wind wouldn't be able to knock the cross over. I'm not sure if it was a hole or what exactly they would have done, but they would have placed it into the ground. As they did that, the weight of the individual and the law of gravity would have pulled every joint and everything loose on the inside. The Bible says this in Psalm 22, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. And that is a messianic psalm, verse 22, or chapter 22, Psalm 22. Talking about Jesus, that's what happened to him. And then he would have suffocated, of course, and that's how the individuals died. They suffocated, and some would have taken even days. Look, they did this for horrendous torture. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to fathom. That's what he did. But the worst part of it all is when he, for 3 hours, so all the sins of the world were laid upon him. And truly the noonday sun turned into midnight. Darkness all over the whole earth. For 3 hours the Lord suffered the greatest pain you could ever imagine. An agony as the billows of God's, the Father's wrath rolled upon him that you and I deserve, but that Jesus freely took. And that's why he could say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Listen, if we ever think we have the right, it's my right to hold this grudge. It's my right to be bitter at him or at her. I have the right to do so. Well, take your right and go back to Luke 23 and see if you have a right again. If anybody had a right, it'd been Jesus, wouldn't you think? But instead he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, Joseph, when he was hurt deeply, mistreated deeply, faced his dark days all because of his brothers, and now it's in his power to do the same to them. What did he do? He said, come near. The Bible says they embraced, they hugged, and Joseph himself was the one weeping upon them. Why? Because he kept his God focus on his mind. He understood that it was the Lord, not them. He said, God sent me here. You didn't send me. God did it. Keep in your mind, as you think about when people mistreat you, when they do, that look, God is greater, God is bigger, God has a bigger purpose, and give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. The Bible says this in Psalm 121, verse 1 through 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So listen, let me ask you this morning. When you were mistreated, how did you respond? I know we're not perfect, but that's not an excuse. Just saying, well, I'm not perfect is not an excuse. You see, we should endeavor to do what's right, to be right and do what's right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would always tell his students, he'd say, do right. Do right till the stars fall. As believers, we should simply just do that. Do what's right. Do what's right. Because Joseph did what was right, 38% of Genesis is dedicated to him. Centuries and centuries later, we're reading of his life and trying to take principles from his own life to apply to ours today in 2019 because he did what was right. He was remembered for doing right. That's the kind of person I want to be, don't you? Do what's right. Do us right. Listen, the longer we hold on to a grudge, the longer that grudge truly will hold on to us. You'll be chained to it. And those chains will drag you down and it'll keep you down. It'll keep you from moving forward in life because the grudge will keep pulling you back and pulling you down. Listen, Elsa, let it go, all right? Let it go. Be like Jesus. Be like Joseph. Be like Jesus and forgive and move forward. So, what kind of life do you want? One that's angry and mad and bitter and grudging all the time? Or one that's full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? If it's number two, let go of the grudge. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Trust the Lord. He's good. Let's pray together.